This week, our elders and our missions guys have asked me to talk a little bit about reaching the world from a pastor's perspective. And to do that, I want to begin with a passage that for us is our trademark. If we had a great seal for the church, this verse, this passage, would either be inscribed around the edge or right in the middle, because it is our mission, our assignment from God is here. Let's stand, shall we, and we'll read it together. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. These are the marching orders of Covenant Community Church. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us understand what it is you're calling us to do, the breadth of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What is obvious from this passage is that Jesus Christ wants the leaders of his church to have their eyes beyond their own local community. He wants the leaders of his church to have the world on their heart. Now, it is true he wants church leaders, pastors and elders and guys like the apostles, certainly he wants them to mind the people they're next to. There's no doubt about that. He wants those guys to take care of their flock, the people who are right in close. But it's also true he wants the hearts and minds of the leaders of his church thinking beyond the local congregation, thinking about how to extend the offer of forgiveness and the offer of the Holy Spirit and the offer of resurrection and adoption and eternal life to people who haven't heard. He wants the leaders of his church to have their minds and their hearts beyond their building and their lawns and their pews and their Sunday school and their choir and their own people. He wants them to spend at least part of their time thinking, how can we get the things of God, how to begin with God and how to grow in him, to people who are beyond the people we're able to immediately reach. Now that's obvious, isn't it? Jesus came to the 11. These are the leaders, the apostles. And he said to them very simply, he said, "Look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. My authority is around the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples, and do it of all the nations." Now, that was their assignment, wasn't it? It was not just have a few Bible studies here in Jerusalem and keep the brethren going. They had a charge from God to figure out how to go from where they began and the handful with which they were starting to get the good news of Jesus Christ to every human being on every continent all around the world. And you see that in every passage. Every gospel ends with that charge to the leaders of the church. Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Mark, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke, he opened the Old Testament and he showed them how it was written that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be preached in all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. John, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Acts, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." And he spelled it out. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria," that's the black part of town, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One of the things that's obvious is that Jesus Christ wants the leaders of his church to develop world vision, to think about how do I get the word of Christ beyond our own people, to yearn for it, to do something about it. Now, what's not obvious in this passage, but is clear through the rest of the New Testament, is that Jesus Christ does not only want the leaders of his church to develop world vision, he wants every believer to develop world vision. He wants you to develop world vision, and the person next to you. your husband, your wife. He wants you to help your kids develop world vision. He wants you to grow to the point where you're thinking about how is it going? How can we get the word to people that are not hearing it? He wants you thinking about that. Some of you guys know what that means. Some of you guys are investors. And you know, almost daily, you think about the stock market because you've got your money in there. You think about interest rates going down. It means stocks are probably going up. You think about, you know, the dollar going down and gold going up. You think about how this works and where should I move my investments and when should I move them and what should I buy and when should I buy it? When should I get out and when should I get in? Some of you guys think about that daily. Jesus Christ wants his believers to think like that about how to extend the gospel to the world. He wants you to yearn for it, to long to see it happen. When I think of somebody yearning, I think of my young son, Zach, and the way he watches OU basketball. Zach yearns. He aches to see those guys get to the top. I tell you, every morning, the first thing before he gets cereal, he opens the sports page. He's in there. He looks at the rankings. He not only knows that what they're doing, he knows who's got to lose for them to move up. He knows it's Connecticut and Georgetown and Missouri and Kansas have got to lose. And he knows they're number 10 and then they're going to move to 5 and who's got to lose to move up. I mean, he yearns for it. And I mean, when it doesn't work, when they lose, he's just down for the day, out for the count. I mean, he's kind of a puddle on the floor, you know. That's yearning. And God wants you and me. He wants to develop in us a yearning to hear the gospel going out. So we want it so bad we can taste it. And he wants us to do something about it. I think one of the greatest, one of the most damaging myths in the world, you know, is certain select few, half of 1%, are really supposed to be involved in extending the gospel. We call those people missionaries. They usually grew up in poor homes. They can wear crummy clothes and they don't mind traveling. Wherever and whoever they are, those are missionaries, and those guys are charged by God with extending the gospel to the world. That is false. That's wrong. That's not the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture is every disciple of Jesus Christ should have the world on his heart and on his mind and should be actively involved in extending that word around the world. What I'd like to do is, very simply, I'd like to suggest for you, and we'll explore the scriptures together, three things that every Christian, I mean every disciple, everybody who takes Christ seriously, can do to reach the world from right where you are, and that God wants us to do. The first and most obvious thing, of course, is we can all pray. We can pray. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, just a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and run your finger down to verse 18. Verse 18. Paul writes this. You see the context. It's in the armor of God. It's in what we're called to do to defend ourselves and our brethren from the devil and so forth. And in verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now listen to this verse. First of all, to whom is it addressed? To whom is it addressed? Well, you can look at the salutation of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. Who are those? That's the believers. That's the Christians. That's the folks, the disciples, people like you who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is addressed to all believers, to all Christians, everyone who names the name of Christ. Every disciple. That's you it's named to. And look at what it says. It says, boy, one thing you can do is you can pray with all prayer and petitions. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And be on the alert, that is, take this thing seriously with all perseverance for all the saints. Not just your friends, not just your husband and your wife and your two kids and your pastor and your own, but for all the saints. Develop a world vision. Can you see him saying that? develop a heart for the Christians everywhere. I mean, the brethren in Hungary and the brethren in China and the brethren in Southeast Asia and the brethren in Brazil and in Argentina and in Mexico and the brethren downtown and the black brethren and the Hispanic brethren and so forth. He says, boy, pray for all the saints and pray for me. Ephesus is in Turkey. These people are in Turkey. Paul is in Rome. He's saying, listen, when you pray, make some time, will you, for me? I'm here chained to the Praetorian Guard. I've got to give an answer to Caesar. Would you pray that as I interact with the guys chained to me, that I would be able to make clear and boldly the mystery of the gospel? Would you pray that God will help me know what to say and when to say it and how to say it and what to do so that these guys get the message? And when I stand before Caesar and I represent the cause of Christ to the king of the Roman Empire, I do it good. Pray for me. That's directed to all the believers. You see this all the way through. I think of 1 Timothy, where he's writing instructions to the church. He says, first of all, then, I instruct you, I command you, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men and for kings and those who are in authority. Don't just pray for your president. Good night. Pray for the government in Romania. Pray for the government in Hungary. Pray for Gorbachev. Pray for the guy who's in charge of China and so forth, that these kings, these men in authority, would allow the Christians to live in peace and in dignity. That's part of world vision. That's something we can pray. The call to pray, and you see it all the way through the New Testament. You see it in the life of Paul. You know, Paul traveled everywhere. You notice at the beginning of all of his letters how he describes to the people what he's praying for them. I was reading Romans just this last week, and he starts out, Romans 9, you know, he's, man, I'm praying for you guys. He'd never seen the Romans. I mean, they weren't friends. They were a church about which he'd heard, and he was praying, God, protect them, take care of them, give them boldness, help them sense the righteous thing to do and to stay with you and so forth. The church at Colossians, he'd never seen the Colossians. He just heard about them from people traveling through, and yet he was praying for them, and the Philippians and the Thessalonians and for Timothy and Titus. Here is a guy, he's a first-class disciple, and one of the marks of his life is he has a world vision in the realm of prayer. You know, I think, very simply, I think one of the most marvelous privileges that we have as Christians is the privilege of being able to help anyone, anywhere on the planet, in any way, from right where you are. You can kneel beside your bed, you can pray in your car, you can pray while you're walking to school, and you can touch the life of literally anybody in the world without ever leaving home. You can pray for Mark and Janet. They're trying to get a visa to get into Swaziland. Do you realize you can affect the mind and the decision of whichever bureaucrat handles that application coming across his desk right here? You can say, God, I don't know his name, I don't know who he is. Would you work in the heart of the official that has to decide about Mark and Janet's visa? And would you work it so that they grant that thing? I mean, you can do that. And the hand of God can listen to you and reach right into the thinking. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he can cause that guy to say yes. You can protect him. I mean, there's disease over there. Don Klein's going back to China. He's going to live. You know, he's going to be traveling in and out. He's going to be around polluted water. He's going to be around diseased people. He's going to be in rather crummy living conditions in cold apartments. You can say, God, protect him, will you? Protect him from rough men, from thieves, from hostile government officials. Protect him from disease. And do you know the hand of God can reach right over there and keep those kinds of things away? You can pray, God, lead him to somebody who's thinking about you. Good night. There's, what, a billion people in China. How's he going to find the guys who, you know, are thinking about God? Well, if you'll pray, the Spirit of God will cause him to notice this person here and notice that person. He'll cause somebody to hear about Don and bring him to his door. So you can make his ministry over there by talking to God. I think one of the most dramatic examples that I read of just the power of prayer to protect and take care of comes from the ministry of Francis Schaeffer. Many of you know Francis Schaeffer. He's with the Lord today, but he was a Christian evangelist and apologist and philosopher, and he,
he tells this story. He says, I was flying over at night over the North Atlantic. It was 1947, and I was coming back from my first visit to Europe. Our plane, one of those old DC-4s with two engines on each wing, was within 2 or 3 minutes of the middle of the Atlantic. And suddenly, two engines on one wing stopped. I'd already flown a lot, and so I could feel the engines going wrong. And I remember thinking, if I'm going to go down into the ocean, I better get my coat. And when I did, I said to the hostess, there's something wrong with the engines. And she was a bit snappy and said, oh, you people always think there's something wrong with the engines. And so I shrugged my shoulders and I took my coat. And I'd no sooner sat down than the lights came on. And a very agitated co-pilot came out. He said, we're in trouble. Hurry, put on your life jackets. And so we went down. And we fell until in the middle of the night, with no moon, we could actually see the water breaking under us in the darkness. And as we were coming down, I prayed. And interestingly enough, a radio message had gone out, an SOS that was picked up and broadcast immediately all over the U.S. in a flash news announcement. There's a plane falling in the middle of the Atlantic. And my wife heard about this. And at once, she gathered our three little girls together, and they knelt down and began to pray. And they were praying in St. Louis. I was praying on the plane, and we were going down and down. And then while we could see the waves breaking beneath us, everybody was ready for the crash. Suddenly, the two motors started. And we went on to Gander. And when I got down, I found the pilot and asked what had happened. He says, well, it's a strange thing, something we really can't explain. Only rarely do two motors stop on one wing. But you can make one absolute rule that when they do, they don't start again. And we don't understand it. So I turned to him and I said, I can explain it. You know, I think one of the things that is our great heritage is we have the ability to help anybody from right where we are if we'll take time to speak the God who's your Father. And one of the things I challenge you to do very simply, one of the things you can do, one of the things the Bible calls us to do, to help reach the world is to take some time out of the time that you talk to God, to talk to God about extending the gospel beyond yourself. For a missionary, for a people, for a government, the Word of God could go forth. Very specifically, I'd encourage you, if you don't have this already, and I know for many of you this is brand new, and I'd encourage you to do one simple thing. Find one missionary, at least one, and adopt him as yours, and pray regularly for him. Pray regularly for him. We do that at our home. Monday. Monday is for missionaries. And when we circle up around the bed with my little kids and at night, we say, Monday, missionaries. And we take some time out and we pray. We pray for Mark and Janet. And they know Ben and Daniel and Betsy. And the kids go around and they pray for the kids. And I pray for Mark and Janet. We pray for them. We've kind of adopted them. You could do that at your bedtime. Some people keep a little folder, you know, of prayer letters right beside the table. And each evening they pull one out. And you don't even have to read the letter. Just name the name. You know, hey, today we're, man, let's pray for Don Klein. Let's pray for Billy Graham. Let's pray for Mark. And just as you're thanking God for the food, say, God, and while we're doing this, we just pray you take care of these folks. But adopt somebody. Put somewhere in your prayer life at least one person. If you notice on the back of your bulletin flap, this is a go-do-it sort of a message. And on the back of that bulletin flap, you'll find four people that we've seen within the last 2 months. I mean, they've been here. You've seen them in the flesh, and they're out there extending the gospel. I mentioned Mark, and I just invite you, if you would like to get a prayer letter from these people, just check that thing. If you don't have one, maybe you're not in touch with anybody, just check that thing and put it in the offering plate there, and we'll get you in touch so that you can keep in touch and pray. But Mark's on there, and Don Klein, and Billy Graham. You know, we've had Cliff Barrows here with us, and Billy's got a tremendous ministry. And Jim Mugg, remember, is in Romania and working with the Russians and the Romanians. We can help you out there. The second thing that God calls every believer to do to help extend the gospel into the world is to give. To give. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 a minute. 1 Corinthians 16. It's back towards the beginning of the New Testament. First Corinthians 16. Again, this is Paul writing to a church like ours, a group like us, and he's addressing this thing, if you look at the salutation, to all the believers, every disciple, every Christian, every man, every woman. And this is what he says. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is 1 Corinthians 16. As I directed the churches of Galatia. That's pretty strong. I directed. In other words, this was an instruction he not only sent to the Corinthians, but to all the churches in Turkey, and there were a number of them there. So do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you, notice that, each one, not the elders at a board, not the missions committee at a committee meeting, but each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry a gift to Jerusalem. Now this was an offering that Paul was instructing all the churches to make. And it wasn't an offering to take care of their pastor or to build the building or to supply their Sunday schools. It was an offering in which he wanted everybody involved to help believers someplace else, specifically to help the Christians in Jerusalem who were being ravished by persecution. Their shops were being burned. They were being kicked out of their houses. The poor people were starving simply for their faith in Christ. And he was telling the Corinthians here, you guys take up a regular offering, and every one of you get involved in this, to help your brethren somewhere else, out there where they need it. And you see this running all through the New Testament. The Philippian church was famous because it was one of the few that understood its responsibility to help Paul extend the gospel, not in Philippi, but down the road in Thessalonica and on beyond to Corinth, and even sent him money in Rome so he could preach to the Romans. Now, one of the things that I'd encourage you to do, if you're not doing it already, just as I'd encourage you to pray for a missionary, somebody who's extending the gospel, find one ministry at least, beyond this place, beyond the community, somebody who's really having an impact for God, and take part of that money that you give to the things of God and give it overseas. Give it to Mark, or give it to Don, give it to Billy Graham, give it to Wycliffe, give it somewhere where they're doing a work beyond where we are. Because where your money is, that'll be where your heart is. You know, I have a deep conviction, and I'm sure it's right, and that is that one of the responsibilities, one of the primary responsibilities of the American church is to give beyond America to the other churches of the world. And the simple fact is, most of the money in the church is in America. And there are things that are needed overseas that only money can help. Some places they've got laborers, they've got guys who will go, they've got pastors, they've got missionaries, they've got a zeal, but they don't have stuff, they don't have materials, they can't get transportation. They need to eat, they need to support their families. And where's all the money? The money's in America, that's where it is. Now the zeal is in Africa and China and Cambodia and, you know, Thailand and so forth. But the resources are here. And let's face it, there's not a person in the room that doesn't have a lot more than we need to live on. And one of our responsibilities in the world church is to funnel our money, of which we have a great deal, to people who have very little so they can extend the gospel. Now, I'll just tell you that straight out. Now, let me tell you another thing straight out. The only way we're going to do that is if you and I resist the powerful pull to be deeply self-indulgent, the powerful pull to let your standard of living indefinitely, without limitation, follow your income. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, you know, there is a level of income at which your family can live very well. I mean, you got transportation, you got food, you got clothing, which is adequate. You've got a home that's adequate. And in your younger years, you're pushing to get there, aren't you? But for many of you, particularly who are here, and I understand this doesn't apply to everybody, but many of you who are here, when you hit about 40, and your income begins to break through the $35,000 to $40,000 bracket, it goes up to $45,000, $50,000, $60,000, $75,000, $100,000. What's the natural tendency? I'll tell you the natural tendency. It's to take that additional money and let your standard of living follow it. It's to say to your home, yeah, we've got four bedrooms and we're happy, but gee whiz, it'd sure be nice. We could do 6 bedrooms and a bigger yard in Quail Creek. And we can afford it. Why not do it? We've got a Chevy that runs fine. It's got 70,000 miles. It runs fine. But why not get a BMW or a Mercedes or a top-of-the-line Buick? We've got fine clothes. I mean, they're good. But, you know, we can afford $500 suits. Now, why don't we give this stuff to Goodwill and go spend the rest down at and get Hart, Shafter & Marks? Our kid could go to OSU. I mean, we could go to OSU. But, gee, now we can afford, Harvard. You see what I mean? There's a creeping tendency to allow our standard of living to follow our income. And what I want to tell you is if we're going to be faithful, we've got to do at some point to draw a line and say, hey, this is enough. I mean, this is enough. And take that extra stuff and invest it in the kingdom of God. My friends, that's right. You remember Jesus telling the story? He says, beware of covetousness. The abundance of a man's life is not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he told the story of American people, right? Perfectly fitted. A guy, he made enough. He got to the point where he had enough. And then he kept making more. And he says, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll make bigger barns, bigger houses, bigger cars, finer clothes. I mean, what else do you do with your money? And Jesus said, thou fool, this day shalt thou soul be required of thee. And he said, now beware. Be rich toward God, not self-indulgent. One of the challenges we've got to hear as Americans is we've got to control ourselves and say, this is enough. If my income goes up, well, I'm going to take that and we're going to put it on the front lines of getting the gospel to the world. Because I belong to Christ and all my stuff belongs to Christ. And for heaven's sake, it's as clear as the day, that's what he'd have you do. Does that make sense? Now, that's radical. That's discipleship. That's real Christianity, you know, following Jesus with all your heart. Giving. It's the second thing we can do. And I just encourage you, if you haven't already, find one person whose heart, whose ministry really grabs your heart, and set aside some of what you give to God and send it to them. Again, on the back of the flap, there are 4 guys there who I know have pressing needs, and if you'd like to invest in their ministry, we'll get you information on how to do it. The last thing that we can do. All right, fasten your seatbelts. This is radical stuff. You can go. You can go. Look over at Philippians chapter 2 a minute. Philippians 2. I want to read you just a short passage in. It gives us a little bit of a glimpse into what was going on behind the scenes in the early church. Philippians 2, and run your finger down to verse 25 there. Verse 25. Paul is writing here. He's writing from prison in Rome, and he's writing back to Philippi. This was one of those churches that had this thing straight. They helped support him, and they took care of him, even though they were in Greece and he was in Italy. And Paul writes this, he said in verse 25, Philippians 2, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a guy in the church. He was like you. He was like John Bedell or where's Frank Kulicek or Roger Childs? And he was a guy who had a real heart for the things of God. And the church at Philippi wanted to help Paul. And so they tagged Roger and they said, hey, would you mind taking some time away to take our gift over to Brother Paul? He's in prison in Rome. Now, you know, this is about a 2-month journey from Greece in the old days. And would you take our gift to him? And would you just spend some time there with him and encourage him and help him out and then come on back? Now, what I want to point out to you is if you search the pages of the New Testament, you'll find this sort of stuff was happening. There are all kinds of names in there of people who were going from one place to another to help a ministry get started or help it keep going or encourage or take a gift or take something to help the thing expand and grow. And they were just folks like you. You know, they were Fletchers and Al's and Mickey's, and they weren't, you know. The pastor's got to stay home, take care of the flock. These were the people. Guys like Erastus, a guy named Trophimius, a guy named Timothy and Barnabas and Silas, Aquila and Priscilla, and the men who took the gift from Corinth to Rome. They were just folks like you. And they had it in their minds that God was doing something more than just here. Now, here is important, but this is a thing that's got to get to all the people out there. And they go. One of the things I challenge everyone, and I am dead serious, I challenge you to pray and begin to plan sometime to take part of that money that you normally give to God and to save it and to spend it on a trip that'll take you outside the United States to see, encourage, visit the mission field. You need to go. World vision will just be kind of a phrase. Reaching the world will be just something that, you know, you kind of see in slideshows. Until you go. I wish we all did what the Mormons do. You know, they take every young person 2 years overseas. I'll tell you, that's right. Their doctrine's crummy, but that's right. You know, I wish we took every year, rather than shove him in the breach and send him to college, man, I wish we'd shove him in the breach and send him to China or to Indonesia or to the Philippines or to Germany or to Finland or to France or to some place out there so he could get a taste of what is on God's heart, which is not settling down in middle-class suburban America. It's getting the gospel to the world. We need to go. Let me tell you very briefly. Let me tell you some things that will happen if you go. I mean, I'm hot on this. I want to see you guys go, because the truth is, all that's going to happen is the elders and the missions committee and Jack Huff and a few guys are going to have a heart for this thing. You won't get a heart until you get on an airplane and go. You'll have the time of your life, and it'll change your life. Bev and I went about 3 years ago. We went out to Asia. We visited Hong Kong, and we went to Thailand up to a classmate of mine who's working with Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It's the old China Inland Mission up in central Thailand, ministering to village people. In that area, we visited Bangkok, where Dave and Laura Huff are right now, down to Singapore, where Doug and Priscilla Sparks and the Navs are doing college work, out to India with Bishop Clark, who has an Anglican church that's ministering around Madras, and we're out in the villages for a week. And then we hopped across and did evangelism with a Pentecostal evangelist on the west coast of India, back up in the tea leaf area where we went out, and he'd beat drums and they'd play and the Hindus would all gather and they'd peer at you, you know, out from under those turbans. And then we put Bev on and she shared her testimony, because I was afraid to speak. I figured they wouldn't hurt a lady. And then I preached the gospel to them, and we gave an invitation, and glory to God, some people came forward, you know, and received. It was a marvelous adventure. And I got on an airplane and flew home. It was marvelous. Let me tell you some things that happen if you'll go. The first thing is the people out there will be encouraged. Most missionaries know that the average person back here has no idea what's going on out there. You don't know what they're living in. You don't know what they're up against. You don't know what their day-in, day-out routine is. They know there's no way you can know what's going on out there unless you go out and see it. And they are so encouraged. You don't have to have a workshop. You don't have to preach a message. You don't have to sing a song. If you'll just go and admire what they're doing, boy, it'll keep folks out on the front lines. We were out with the Dinkins. They were the couple in that central Thailand. I mean, we lived in their home. Their home was it was kind of a Thai apartment complex. You could see through the walls. It was just one board, 2x4. Well, it wasn't even 2x4s. It was kind of a 1x6s nailed together with knot holes out and cracks, and you could see into the next room. Their water came in through kind of an open channel. That was the water system. It was just an open thing that the water sluice that it flowed down, and everybody kind of brought out what they want. The gutter was outside. You could smell dead rats that got trapped behind the refrigerator, and you could hear them running around in the rooftops. They had mosquito nets, and they were out there trying to get the gospel to these village people. And we just sat there, and they felt so, you know, I mean, they didn't realize what they're doing. We said, hey, listen, you guys are doing an amazing thing here. And that was with 3 children, most of whom were under 7. Just sat down, and we can pray for them. We can see them there. We know what we're praying for. We can feel the pressure, the oppression. It is so encouraging to those people. They finally, when we came back, said, listen, we are so grateful We've been out here for 4 years. I think one other person had visited him in 4 years. We just want to thank you for coming out of your way just to come up and see. Thanks so much. It's nice just to see a white face and speak English. It'll challenge you. If all you've seen is white, upper-middle-class Christianity, I want you to know you are missing something. Because there is a brand of walking with Christ that is being lived out overseas that you would never dream of. I mean, you listen to the stories of the guys in Romania who are out there. In India, a man comes to Christ and he's disinherited. His family won't see him. He can't go home. In Thailand, there was a girl, a 19-year-old girl. She gave her life to Christ. She had to move in with the Dinkins because there was no place else for her to go. And these people are radiant. We went out on the banks of one of the rivers that had swollen in a flood, and these Christian people, they just come to Christ. They were village people. They were being ministered to by Bishop Clark's son, who was a Harvard-educated guy, but he's back there with these village people. And I can remember walking out there because the roads were washed out, and these people came out, and they lost everything. They'd heard that we were coming out to see them and to try to help, and they brought us gifts. I mean, it was pathetic. They were stark naked, bringing us gifts, and they were so glad to say, boy, you learn hospitality and generosity. There's a brand of that stuff and a depth of that stuff out there you'll never find in Oklahoma City. It'll challenge you. You'll come back and you'll want to throw that weak tea out and get the real thing. It'll liberate you. It really will. You know, people wonder, oh, what's the matter with you? How come you like clapping? And where'd you run into charismatics? You know where I ran into charismatics? In Western India, preaching the gospel in the backwoods. And these were the only guys that I could find in the whole area that go to the people. You know, I mean, I may not buy into all their theology, but these guys loved Christ. And their enthusiasm was contagious. And, you know, people just come to watch them burn, you know, with enthusiasm. It'll liberate you. You know, I was kind of quiet, too, until you go to the back villages of India and you watch those people. And I figured out there, you know, the Indians have figured out how to reach their people. They didn't have sermons with, you know, books. They do drama. I see most of them can't read anyway. So when they do Noah's Ark, they do a drama over here. And they have the ladies dance the story over here. And then they sing about it with bongos and these strange twangy things that are kind of Indian music, and they all clap, and you realize, hey, this is worship. These guys are into it, and they're communicating. They're not just droning, and the people are coming in droves. They're not staying away in droves. I mean, it'll liberate you from your traditions and your narrow ways. It's a tremendous thing. You encourage them. It'll challenge you. It'll liberate you. I'll tell you, it'll give you a heart. You know, we talk about praying and giving. Boy, that's dry and tough if you haven't been there. But if you've been there, I'll tell you what, you can pray and you can give a lot easier. And finally, I'll tell you what, some of you, it'll open your ears to the calling of God in your life. I'm sure in a crowd this big, there are 10, 15, 20, if we were to ask Jesus to walk down the aisles here, and just in a word or two, express the will of God for your life. There's some of you who are apostles. Some of you are gifted as missionaries. You're gifted to go. You're gifted to cross cultural lines. You can live in some difficult circumstances. You have a gracious spirit towards different people. You are gifted as a missionary. And some of you, you know, that'll just kind of stay kind of a dull sense unless you go. And you'll go out there and you say, you'll turn to your wife and, you know, you'll say, honey, we belong out here. And these are our kinds of people. We could do this. We could live like this. I could get excited about doing this stuff. Frankly, America's boring to me. I love it out here. Why don't we sell our business and go? And I dare say if we could ship the whole lot of you kind of out and around, there'd be 10, 15% of you, you'd recognize that's my niche. You know, if you go, you find out there are places a lot better to raise a family, walk with God, and have children than Oklahoma City, USA. You love it. Well, what can we do? I mean, what does God want every individual, every disciple to do? Well, I'd suggest to you from the pages of Scripture that God wants to develop world vision. I mean real world vision, a deep yearning and involvement in extending the gospel in the life of every disciple. You've given your life to Christ. God wants you in this business. And three simple things you can do. You can pray, you can give, and you can go. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to take this sort of stuff seriously. And we'd pray that your Holy Spirit somehow would do in our lives what you've done in Gene and Irma's and Jack and Jody's and Mike and Tommy Sue's and the Jeeps and so many of the folks here. You'd give us a heart to help reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen.